That is a beautiful song. This is the Sermon on the Mount. And here Jesus, for the most part, on the Sermon on the Mount, he's not explaining how one enters into the kingdom of God. He's not really detailing on how you become a son of God, right? This happens through the power of the gospel. This happens through having faith and belief in Jesus Christ and the work that he did on the cross. You read the book of John, and John is going to explain to you Jesus Christ, who he is, and how you can have faith on him, and you can be born again. He talks about this to Nicodemus. He teaches you how you can be saved, and your life is transformed by this. When you become a believer in Jesus Christ, you become a Christian, you're born again, your life is transformed. In fact, the New Testament tells us that you're transferred. It's like you've been transferred from a kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. You've been transferred to the kingdom of God, and it's an amazing thing, a glorious thing. And Jesus, again, like I said, he's not really focused on explaining how that process happens so much in the Sermon on the Mount. But the Sermon on the Mount really does describe what a kingdom citizen is like on the inside. What a believer looks like, right? How does a believer act? What is a believer like? How does he live his life? And Jesus tells us this, and he shows us many things about this. And I'm going to focus on the latter part of Matthew chapter 6, but just so that you know what he shows a lot is Jesus teaches us that the focus of the believer's life isn't like the focus of a normal person's life that just lives in the world. The focus is because this believer has been transformed to another kingdom. He has a different focus, and his focus is not on the visible things. His focus is not on the temporary and earthly things that we see. The focus of the believer is on the eternal things. Amen. This is a clear teaching. Jesus gives this. I mean, this, if you said Jesus really taught us something, it was that he consistently taught us that we're always surrounding ourselves and focused on the earthly things, on the things that are visible. And Jesus tells us and reminds us, you need to focus on what truly matters, and that is the eternal things.
Amen.
Stop focusing so much on the carnal things, and you got to understand and realize that your spirit is much more important than your carnal and physical things that you can have. And so Jesus really goes into it here. He talks about different things. He actually talks about giving alms and, you know, doing and what you give. He says, if your goal is for men to see how much you give, then you're focusing on the wrong kingdom. If you're giving money and you're giving this and you're giving time and you're doing all these things and your goal is, I want everybody to see how much of a giver I am, boy, you got your reward here. Don't expect anything eternal from that. Your focus should be different. Your focus should not be on this kingdom. If you desire people to be impressed with your prayers, you're not thinking like a believer.
Amen.
If you're there doing prayers and making a whole long thing, hopefully somebody can notice you and see you and wow, be impressed about you. You are not thinking like a believer.
Amen.
A believer is focused on what God thinks and what God sees. And he's not trying to be impressive to all the men that can see him. If your hope is that others will notice that you are fasting, oh man, you show it. You're fasting for God so that other people can see that. Jesus is telling you, you are in an error. You're making a mistake. You're not focused on the right thing. And so Jesus is telling us to focus on the right thing, on the correct thing. And we should be focused on God and what he thinks, not focused on being impressive to man. The believer's life is not defined by what he can see or what he shows. It's defined by what is unseen. And Jesus carries this same truth that he's talking about on the subject of material things. And that's where I want to start up. We'll read from verse 19, and I'm going to read to the end. this truth applies here. You, if your desires and cares are all wrapped up on material things, then you're not thinking like a believer. The believer has his eyes on eternal things. So verse 19 says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for tomorrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. I can ask Brother Robert, would you please pray for us this morning?
Father God, we thank you so much for today, Lord, and thank you for this time. Lord, we ask that you would bless Stephen during his preaching, Lord, and that we would have open ears and an open heart to receive it. And Lord, we give you the glory and the honor in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Boy, talk about focusing on eternal and not earthly things. I think if you read this, you must think at some point, this is hard to do. I don't know about you. You read this and you think, wow, that's a little difficult. Jesus is saying you don't need to take thought on all these things that seem like are what fill our lives. I mean, our lives are all about what are we going to eat, right? I mean, that's what we talk about. That's what we think about. That's got a lot of our mind on these things. What are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? How about how we clothe? What are we going to dress in? How about fashion? How about these things? How about the substance? How about how our house is decorated? How about all these things that we have, these thoughts that we have? Jesus says, don't take any thought for that. Don't be so concerned about that. Don't focus too much on any of that. That's interesting. That's interesting, and it's hard to do. I can't say that it's easy to do. To do this is to take Christ at his word and by faith believe what he says. And what he is saying is what you are going to get in eternity is far greater than all the things that you can get right now. Now it's hard to really see that because we're so minded on our sight. We're so sight driven. The things that we can see, I mean, that's in our mind. It's in, we see it. And so that's what we think about. That's what we desire. That's what we want. But Jesus comes giving us a different message and he says, listen, I've got things prepared for you that if you would just reach out and grab by faith, they're much greater than these things that you can see. And sometimes it's going to cost you to sacrifice the things that you can see in order to get the things that are eternal. And that's hard to do. But when you do it, that's showing faith. And when you don't do it, that's showing disbelief. And Jesus has to say here, O ye of little faith. You have such little faith. He says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. And he gives us good reasons. I love this because Jesus is very reasonable throughout the whole thing. Jesus presents evidence. He presents reason. He tries to reason with you on why you should do such and such things. And he presents reasonable evidence on why you should not worry. He says, don't take thought. Don't take thought. This is worry. We have things that worry us. And that is, they take up our thought. They're in our thinking. They're in our mind. We're concerned about them. We have the cares. It's something we're careful about. It's something we get anxious about. It's in our mind and it's worrying us. And Jesus says, take no thought. You don't need to worry about these things. And he gives us evidence. Jesus gives us reasonable evidence on why we should not worry. And worry will end when you believe Jesus and the conclusions he comes to about the Father. And so this is what I want to talk to you about today. These are reasons that Jesus presents on why we shouldn't worry. Why we don't have to worry. This is what Jesus talks about. Now, I don't always do this, but this time I made all the points start with the letter D. So that we can remember them. So let's start with, why do we have reason not to worry? The first one is because it's a defective method. Worrying is defective. It doesn't accomplish what your goal is. Your end goal is to have no fears, no worries, but you're worrying about it and it doesn't help. Right? So worry cannot help you. It's defective. It doesn't produce anything. Look at what it says in verse 27. Jesus says, and think about how reasonable this is. He says, which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? Which of you can add a foot to his height by worrying? Nobody can. We can't do that. Right? I mean, when I was a kid, I was always the smallest kid in the class. And I grew up in Mexico and they made us stand outside the front of the classroom and then we would all have to march into our classroom and I was always at the front. I was the shortest one. And all I was thinking, am I ever gonna grow? Am I ever gonna grow? And I didn't think it was gonna happen. But it eventually happened, not until like I was 16 or something. But, you know, I've got the mentality of a short person, but I actually grew. But it's funny how a lot of times we think about the things that we cannot change, the things that we have no control over. Those are the things that are in our mind. Those are the things that consume our thoughts, the things that we have no control over. He says, can any of you change these things by worrying? I think Christ is onto something here. There's all these things in life that you have no control over. There's nothing you could do about it. And thinking about it all you want will not change it. So why are you worrying about it? Why would we worry? Well, there's no reason to. You can't change it. And this is how Jesus is telling us. I mean, I think it's just very reasonable. It adds nothing. It fixes nothing. It accomplishes nothing. It's useless to worry. So why are you worrying? There's no reason to worry. It's amazing how much energy goes into worrying about things that we cannot change.
Amen.
Things that we cannot change. And yet we worry so much about it. A lot of times, that's where we put most energy, is into worrying about things that we cannot change. Because the truth is, if you can change it, you don't need to worry about it, you need to fix it.
Amen. Amen.
If you can do something about it, well, get busy and do something about it, but stop worrying. Just worrying doesn't do anything. So worrying really is useless.
Yes, amen.
It's defective. You see, I was at a garage sale and I bought a battery for one of my power tools. And it was exciting because it only cost $5. And so, man, I went home and I charged it all night. And the next morning I put it in and it didn't do anything. Man. So I charged it again the next night and again it didn't work. And I'm thinking, what's going on? I really got to get the value out of this battery, right? I mean, I bought it. So I keep charging it, and as much as I charge it, it does not work. It's just a defective battery. It works. It works for nothing. It should be thrown in the trash. Even though I still charge it thinking, hopefully it's going to happen. But no, it doesn't happen. Well, what do we learn from this? First, don't buy batteries at garage sales. Not a good idea. But the truth is, that's how worry is. We put all this energy into it. We are just throwing all this power into worrying and worrying, and it's consuming us and it's consuming us. And then when it's time to get something out of it, what does it give you? What does it produce? It's fruitless. It doesn't hold a charge. It's good for nothing. It's defective method. And yet we're holding on to it, and there we are. We're pumping all the power, all the charge, all the energy wasted in worry when it doesn't produce anything. Which of you, by taking thought, by caring, can you add anything? If you can't control it, then why are you wasting your time worrying about it? Don't worry about what you cannot change. Why would you do that? If you can't control it, then learn to accept it and do the best you can with it. Right? I mean, if it's out of your control, if you were born with no legs, or if you were born with no arms, we see all the time that some of these people that are born with what we would say real limitations, they accept what they have and they get on with their life, and they're incredible testimonies to what they can accomplish. Because they've accepted, look, if I can't change it, I've got it, then I'm going to do the best I can with it. And that's a lot better than worrying. And this is what we are taught to do. In fact, let's go to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. We have examples of this. This is what we're supposed to do. If you can't control everything around you, you don't need to live in worry. You just need to be content with what you have.
Amen.
And keep going. Look what Paul says in chapter 4. This is Philippians chapter 4. Verse 11, he says, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in that whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." Now he says, "I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me."
Amen.
Wow. "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." You know, he's not saying there, "I can make $100,000 next week through Christ who strengtheneth me." He's not saying that. He's saying, listen, sometimes you go through times in your life where you abound and you have a lot, and there's a lot of supply and there's a lot of good things going on. And boy, that's great. You should be happy about that. But other times in your life, I know how to go hungry. I might not eat for a couple of days. I might not eat for a while, and I can go through it. Paul is saying, I know how to suffer hunger. And yet he says, "There, I can be content. Therewith I am content." He can be content in hunger as in abundance. And this is something I think that's hard for us to learn. It's hard for us to learn. Now, I think one of the problems is that in our abundance, we don't have a real gauge for what lack is. Right? Somebody brings us dark meat instead of white meat at a restaurant, and we get furious. Sometimes at work, you're like, I'm getting hangry. Because, you know, you've gone an hour past lunchtime, and now you're hungry, and that's making you angry, so you're hangry. Really? Okay, you haven't eaten for an hour? Come on. I see Jesus, and I see the disciples, I see these men, they went days fasting sometimes. They knew how to go without food. They knew how to control the things that were around them, even the simple things like eating and drinking. They knew how to control that and still be content no matter what state they were in. And I think this is something we need to learn from what Jesus is saying. He's saying, hey, listen, why don't you learn how to be content with what you have? And what you're given, especially about the things that you can't control. God made you ugly. God made you pretty. Hey, be content with what you are, with what you have. A lot of people are so focused on this visible thing and so worried about these things. And listen, you don't have to worry about that. If you can't change it, then stop worrying about it. Amen. Young girls, young boys, you're so focused on these things that you think are important. But God might be saying, hey, don't worry about those things. They hold no value. In the end, if God made you something or some way, if God has given you something, you can learn how to be content with it and you don't have to worry. You really don't. Because you can't control it. If it's out of your control, then what good is worrying? It's no good at all. So, learn to be content, as Paul said, and how, as he showed us that he did. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 6. So the first reason you don't need to worry is because it's defective. It's no good. It's useless. It will not help you to worry. But another reason is because it's simply dumb. Dumb is the second one. It's dumb. It really is. It makes no sense. It's stupid. It's foolish. It's foolish to worry. Look at what Jesus says in verse 34. He says, take therefore no thought for the morrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Listen, especially worrying about what's going to happen tomorrow. Let's worry about what's coming next. Let's worry about, we're worried about things that haven't even happened yet. Isn't this absurd? Does this make sense? We're worried about things that aren't even happening. We're worried about what could be, what might happen. What, you know, World War III, I mean, it's coming around the corner. Why are we so worried about this? It's not here yet. And if it's not here yet, why are we so worried about it? It's like debt. You take money that you don't have and you're just creating your debt for yourself. That's not smart. That's dumb. Well, it's the same thing. Why are you going to carry over the worries that belong to tomorrow? Why are you bringing them over today? Things that you might have to worry about tomorrow, you don't need to bring them on to yourself and burden yourself down today for them. There's no reason to do that. You're adding tomorrow's evil to today. And you don't need to. And that's what Jesus said. He said, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Listen, you got troubles today. You've got problems today. There's evil in your life today. There's difficulty in your life today. Isn't that enough to worry about? Why are you going to add on worries and bring what's coming and what could happen and the things that aren't happening yet? Amen. The evil and the worries that are going on today, need to produce the mission that they have, which is to cause you to seek God today. Jesus, when he taught them how to pray, he said, Lord, give us today our daily bread. Listen, when you are suffering something today, you need to go to God to it. You need to seek God through it. That is a purpose for it. But if you're just adding on to today's troubles with tomorrow's troubles, with the future's troubles, all you're doing is adding to yourself burdens upon burdens upon burdens, and nothing gets accomplished in your life. And Jesus says, you don't need to do this. You don't need to add unreasonable worries, worries that don't even exist yet. You don't need to add those to yourself. It's a debt of worry that you're creating and fear. You spend so much time thinking about the troubles and the issues that don't exist yet that you forget there's better things to think about. Because you're so consumed on thinking about all these troubles and all these worries, all these possibilities of what can happen, that you're not using your brain to think about the good things there are to think about. And we go back to Philippians, because Paul gives us a good insight here on different things. And listen, you want peace in your life? Stop living your life in worry. Stop living your life in worry about what you can't control. Stop thinking about what's coming next, what's going to happen, and what if. All those worries are going to burden you down, and there's no peace in that. But you want peace? Learn how to keep your mind occupied on the good things. Paul says in verse 8 of chapter 4, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. And a worried mind hinders you from keeping your mind on these things. And that's why we're so consumed with all the stuff going on in our life that we forget there's good things to think about. There's good things to think about. There's virtue. There's things that are pure. There's things that are good. And if you really look at that and you analyze that, you analyze what God has done in your life that's good, boy, you can soon outweigh all the bad that's happening and all the worries that you have. You can just completely confidently put your trust in the Lord, and you won't have such a hard time in your mind. In your mind. I take Jesus' example when I think about this. He didn't worry about the crucifixion throughout his entire ministry. Now Jesus, he knew it was coming, right? He even spoke about it plainly. He talked about the crucifixion. But we don't see him being burdened down with the care and the agony of that situation until it was upon him. Again, the crucifixion was a hard thing. In fact, Jesus' agony in Gethsemane was so great that he was sweating drops of blood. It was a real thing. But isn't it amazing that he wasn't going around his whole ministry just worried about it like he was in the Garden of Gethsemane? I mean, I think it's amazing. Jesus showed us an example of this. Listen, something might come tomorrow, but you don't have to live your life waiting on what's going to come and worrying and burdening yourself down on what's coming. Focus each day at a time and face the evil that's present, and don't worry about what's coming tomorrow. Amen. Face today's evil with the grace that God gives you today.
Amen.
Don't drag tomorrow's stuff into today. I think Jesus makes that clear. We don't have to worry about tomorrow. We don't have to worry about tomorrow. So don't worry about things you can't control. Don't worry about things that are coming, things that haven't happened yet. Don't worry about these things. And worrying is a real issue. It's a problem. It's not a good thing. Why you shouldn't worry? Let's go to the third point, and that is because it's dishonoring to God. Worrying, you worrying, is dishonoring to the Father. right? And this is something Jesus clearly talks about here. It's what he repeats over and over. It's basically saying, hey, you know who your Father is, so why would you worry?
Amen.
Worry is a form of unbelief. You're disregarding who God is, and you're not trusting when you should.
Amen.
He says, we're in 6. He says in verse 26, behold the fowls of the air. They sow not, neither do they reap. They don't gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Now it doesn't say they don't do any work. They go out and they get their food. But what he's saying, look, they're being provided for. The birds, they're not anxiously waiting and wanting and doing and bro. He says, there they are. And God's taking care of them. And then he asks this question. He says, are ye not much better than they? Aren't you better than them? Don't you think God values you more than the birds?
Yes.
He does. In fact, Jesus gave his life to save you from your sins. He values you.
Amen.
He values you. So why would this concern and worry be something that affects and consumes my mind when we know God values us and God cares for us? It comes down to unbelief. It comes down to disregarding who God really is. And let me continue on that. In verse 28, he says, why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon, in all of his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? You see the flowers? Boy, those flowers, they come up, and then after who knows how long, they wither, right? You buy your wife some flowers, and you take them, and they're really nice, and they're beautiful, aren't they? They're amazing. They're intricately amazing. So much so that Jesus says, Solomon, in all of his glory, Solomon with all the raiment, he could have had the purple and the fine linen and been the best dressed ever, and all of his glory, and he might have had an amazing palace, and he might have filled it with amazing furniture and all these things, and Jesus says, his glory wasn't even arrayed like one of these, a flower that comes out and then just vanishes. And if he cares for those lilies, if he takes care of those things, and if he clothes them in such a way, why are you so worried?
Amen.
About yourself? As if he doesn't care, or as if he doesn't value you. So we are more valuable. You are of more value. And you have to ask, is he trustworthy? Yes, he's trustworthy.
Amen.
He is trustworthy. But you do know that caring for you doesn't mean that there's no evil and no trouble coming into your life. He didn't say that those he cares about will never have any difficulties. Right? In fact, at the end of this whole thing, he finishes it saying, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Listen, there is evil. And your life is going to be full of evil. And there's going to be a lot of difficulty. And there's going to be a lot of problems. But through those problems, God does not want you doubting his trustworthiness. You should not doubt God's value upon you. And you should not doubt God's care for you when you're going through those difficult times.
Amen.
You can still trust in him. Look at what Hebrews chapter 13. And there's a lot of things we could go to, a few different places we could consider. But I would like to think sometimes children kind of go through this where the parents have done everything for the children. I mean, when they were babies, right, you changed their diapers, you fed them, you cleaned up all their messes, you provided them with a room, you provided them with this and that, and how much have you done through your parenting for your children? And then there comes a day when they're doing something in their life that you don't think is a good idea, that you think is actually dangerous, and you probably tell them, hey, you're not allowed to do this or such and such. And they get it in their head and they think, oh, if he really loved me, he would let me do this and this and this. And they really? Did your parents cared for you?
Amen.
Why would you even think that they have it out to get you?
Yeah.
And that's what we come through sometimes with God. There's something going on in our lives and somehow that feeling comes up where we wonder, God, do you really care about me? You don't have to doubt that. God does care for you. He does care for you. Even if circumstances may not feel like it, this is a trustworthy thing to always know. He cares for you. And in Hebrews chapter 13, he says in verse 5, let your conversation, let the way you live, right, be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. No matter what you're going through, no matter how hard it is, no matter how bad it is bad and there is evil and you do have to go through it. But he promised, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And that's something you can hold on to.
Amen.
And you don't have to fill yourself with worry and be consumed by worry because you can trust that he has not left you. And so, we're going to jump on to the next one. It's distracting. And you got to be careful because this worry is distracting from what God tells you he wants you to focus on. Going back to Matthew chapter 6, he says, Matthew chapter 6, verse 32 and 33, he says, for after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all such things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. It pulls your eyes off of the kingdom. It pulls your eyes off of what you're supposed to be focusing on. And when you fill your mind up with worry, instead of focusing on God and on his kingdom like you should be, you brought your eyes down. And you're not focusing on what you should be focusing on. So that's why Christ is telling you, take no thought for these things. Listen, you can be focused on greater things. And when he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, I don't think he's meaning that there's this priority where you first see God and then your wife, and you first see God and then your work. I think it's saying that in everything you do, seeking his kingdom is present.
Amen.
You don't have to choose between God and your wife. Now, every once in a while, that might be true. That might come up where you have to choose between your God and your wife. But normally, it's, listen, you should love your wife like God tells you to love your wife. And that is loving God.
Amen.
That is seeking his kingdom. You should work like God wants you to work, and that is living for his kingdom. You don't have to separate those two out all the time. But whenever you start worrying, it disrupts those priorities. It brings you down. You start caring for the things that are here visible instead of caring about the things that you know God has given you to care about. And the care should end up drawing you to God, not consuming you. And a lot of times, when we get those troubles, when we get the evil of the day, instead of doing the work that it's supposed to do, which is to draw us closer to God, it ends up consuming our minds. And we live in a constant state of worry, of fear, of anxiety. And this is not God's plan for the believer. This is not how God wants you to live. He wants you to where you can truly cast your care upon Him. Listen, He told you this. He said, you can cast your care upon Him, for He careth for you. You know that. And so when there's real cares, true care leads to trust. And sinful care leads to distraction. You don't let worry consume you, because it reverses your priorities. It disrupts them. It gets distracting from what you're supposed to do. So today's problems should draw us to God. And we don't need to worry about tomorrow's problems. What problems do you have today? Let those draw you to God, and you can lean on Him. We're running out of time. We're not done yet. So I guess I want to just think about a couple things. Is it wrong then to feel the weight of the trials? Is it wrong to feel the weight and the burden of the things that we're going through, of the evil? No. No. Jesus felt the weight. Paul felt the weight. David felt the weight. We know that it's not evil just to feel the weight of the things that are going through. But that feeling, those things that are you're going through, should pull you to prayer and dependence and rest and trust in God. That is the goal of the evil of the day. It's to bring you closer to God. And so, it's wrong when you let this worry be anxious and choked. It chokes you, and you become faithless. You're mentally tortured by all these things. It just fills your mind, and you're consumed by it, where you can't do what you're supposed to do. You can't focus on God like you're supposed to focus on God. You can't put the kingdom of God first because you're so worried about all these other things. That's when it's wrong. And we have to face the troubles of today. We have to face them, but we don't have to worry about them. Isn't that interesting? Jesus tells us, take no thought for some of these. Take no thought of these things. Now, how do we do that? Well, that's the whole point of 1 Peter 5:7. You cast your cares. Yes, you have cares. We understand. God understands. God knows your cares. God knows what you're going through. So you can cast it on Him and trust that He cares for you. And then you face the day, and you face the evil of the day, and you go through it, and you trust that He is with you, because He will never leave you nor forsake you. You can face the evil with faith, or you can face it with fear. And that's the difference between belief and disbelief, the difference between faith and worry. Now, the believer does not need to fear tomorrow, because their trust is in God. But the unbeliever has to fear eternity, because they stand unprepared before God. And if you're not saved today, this is what you need to remember. This is what you need to know. If you're not saved, then you do have to worry. You do live in fear. And I don't understand how somebody cannot live life outside of fear and worry without Christ, without God. I don't know how anybody could do it. I know I would be a mess. The only confidence I have, the only trust I have, is in God. Amen. And you can have that confidence, and you can have that trust, because Jesus does care for you. He showed it when He died on the cross for your sins. And so I want to leave you with that. If you have questions, I want you to talk to one of us. You can know that you have salvation of the soul, and that far exceeds anything and any worries that you're going through on this earth. I do feel like we should sing to end today. Let's go ahead and stand.